Our scripture reading this morning will be reading from 1 John as we continue in our series of messages of this epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we'll read through chapter 4, verse 6. This morning we'll be covering verse 24 through verse 3 of chapter 4. And we'll have the second part of that message, of this section of God's Word. Finish that up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Let us read God's Word, beginning with 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Hear the Word of God. Now he who keeps His commandments abide in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I've read 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 through chapter 4, verse 6. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We've learned over the past several weeks that we as children of God are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We have also learned that being children of God, the love of God has been put into our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to obey His commandment to love one another in deed and in truth. And as each of us does obey His commandments, our hearts are reassured that we are of the truth, and we have confidence before God that we truly belong to Him as members of His redeemed people. It is in that confidence of being a child of God that whatever we ask God in submission to His will, we will receive. Though we learn this is not a blank check, we know that when we earnestly seek to live our lives in conformity to God's will, we ask of God those things that are right and pleasing to Him in humbleness of heart, that whatever we receive, it is for our good and His glory. And the child of God, and for the child of God, this is the desire of his or her heart. On the other hand, the child of the devil, who is not born of God, does not love as Christ has loved His people in dying for them. But rather, the child of the devil behaves more like that of Cain, who had killed his brother. He hated his brother and killed him out of a jealous rage, because God accepted Abel's offering and not his. He's said to be the poster child, if you will, of the unregenerate person, who according to Scripture is by nature prone to hate God and his neighbor. Though not everyone who is not born of the Holy Spirit is a murderer in the same way as Cain was. Not everybody has gone out in a jealous rage and has killed their brother or their sister. And though not everyone has killed in that same way, it is this inclination to hate God and our neighbor that gives evidence of our fallen nature and our hopeless and helpless condition that we are in without Christ. Being conceived and born in sin, we are children of disobedience and are under condemnation and the curse of sin, and are by nature children of the wrath of God. It is from this state of total depravity that man is in need of salvation, and by God's grace and abounding love for His elect, He has sent His only begotten Son to take on the very nature of man, in order that He might die in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, redeeming us from the bondage to sin and the devil, and obtaining for us an eternal inheritance of blessedness before our God. However, because of man's fallen nature, there is a fatal inclination toward being autonomous, a belief that he does not need God, much less need to be saved by him. Salvation is either denied, or if there is a need for salvation understood, fallen man tends to seek his remedy or to remedy his state his own way, with little or no help from God. Thus, there arises a plethora of solutions. As man's imagination is, so go the solutions of man's salvation, ideas that to remedy man's plight, which has resulted in the many religions of the world, the many oppressive political states, all of which promote their own way of salvation. The roads are many and broad, being embraced by mankind. This truly, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, or to say it more bluntly, it's the spiritual or the dead leading the eternal dead to destruction. Spiritual blindness of mankind is epidemic. And unless the Holy Spirit gives sight to the unregenerate man, he will never see fully his condemnation or see the wisdom of God's grace, who has sent His Son to fully pay for the sins of His elect and deliver them from their spiritual blindness, their hatred and rebellion toward God, and their natural inclination to hate their neighbor. Those who have not had their eyes open to the truth of the gospel will never receive it. They will either reject it in its entirety or will seek to corrupt or pervert it to make it more agreeable to the unregenerate man's way of thinking, the thinking of the world that had the world of fallen mankind. This in turn has given rise to the many false prophets and teachers, many of whom are found within many churches, both in the day of the apostles and even now. We have noted in previous messages that the false prophets and teachers are very good at the craft of deception, so much so if it were possible even the elect would be deceived and fall into their deceptions, as Jesus says in Matthew 24:24. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that these false prophets and teachers would come up from within the midst of the church even, who were nothing more than savage wolves, perverting the truth and seeking to draw sheep away to follow after them to their own death and destruction. So also today there are savage wolves that have risen up in many churches who also pervert the truth, speaking perverse things so as to draw the sheep after them and their vain philosophies. This leads us to the passage before us this morning, beginning with verse 24 of chapter 3 and continuing through chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 John. In this passage we read this morning for our scripture reading, the Apostle John transitions from distinguishing between the child of God and the child of the devil by the love of God that is demonstrated or not. Transitioning from that to distinguishing between the child of God and the child of the devil by the doctrine taught concerning Jesus Christ, that is distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verse 24 of chapter 3, we see the reassuring truth of the Spirit given to those who are born of God. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we see a warning concerning the existence of certain false teachers and prophets. In verses 2 and 3, he prescribes a test to determine how we might distinguish between the person who is proclaiming truth or whether he's proclaiming error. And then in verses 4 through 6, we learn of the victory that belongs to all who are of God, who are children of God. Verse 24 of chapter 3, the Apostle John reassures his readers, including us, by restating two truths that have already been stated in this epistle. He does so with the purpose of keeping us from falling prey to those who would lead us away from Christ and the truth of the gospel. The first truth that we find in this verse is that those who keep the commandments of Christ, as described in verse 23, give evidence that they abide in Christ. We've talked about this greatly, so I won't spend a lot of time with it. Those who abide in Christ, that is, those who are united with Christ by faith, cannot but give evidence of that union with Him. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it this way, quote, "It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness," end quote. This union with Christ is evident as we entertain mutual love among the brethren, since abiding in Christ cannot be fruitless or without effect, which is what we are taught by Christ Himself in John 15:5, where we read Jesus telling His disciples and us also, quote, "I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." If we are united in Christ, we bear much fruit. Those who abide in Christ bear much fruit, including a desire to keep His commandments, that is, believe on His name, on the name of the Son of God, and practice love for the brethren as Christ gave us commandment. But the fruit that is bore by the child of God is also evidence of Christ abiding in us, as we not only see from 1 John 15:5, but also according to verse 24 of John 3, where it tells us that we know that Christ abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us, which is the second truth that is repeated. We've talked about this before in this epistle. The Spirit that Christ has given to all those who are children of God is that anointing that Jesus promised in chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of John. In reference to in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Further, according to Matthew 18:20, the Holy Spirit indwelling the child of God is the fulfillment of the promise of Christ gave that Christ gave His disciples and us also, that He would be with us even to the end of the ages. Not physically, of course, as some falsely teach, since His flesh is in the heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but Christ is with us by His Spirit that indwells all who are in Christ and keep His commandments. But not everyone who professes faith or professes to have the Holy Spirit actually has Christ abiding in them, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. For there are many false Christians, hypocrites, just as we learned throughout the series of messages in 1 John. Now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are warned of another danger. The Apostle John warns the readers of his epistle and us also that not everyone who appears to keep Christ's commandment and loving the brethren has been given the Spirit of Christ. Just because a person on the surface appears that he or she is a believer in Christ does not mean they are necessarily one. Remember, Satan can imitate our outward behavior. The behavior outward that is outwardly expressed by true believers. There's more substance that needs to be known of the person to determine that that person is truly a believer in Christ. That is the doctrine the person holds to concerning Him, concerning Christ. The Spirit that Christ has given us not only reassures us that Christ abides in us, but that same Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern and distinguish whether someone has the Holy Spirit or some other spirit. The Apostle warns the beloved in Christ not to believe every spirit. Where the Spirit, as it's used here, is in the sense of the teaching of the prophet or teacher, or perhaps even the teacher or prophet preacher himself. Believers in Christ must be discerning of the Spirit, especially in what he or she is listening to from others who claim to be teachers or prophets. Today, that means we as believers in Christ must distinguish between preachers of the true gospel and preachers of some other gospel. A gospel that's similar but different from the true gospel of Christ. And we're bombarded continually with all sorts of so-called televangelists Radio broadcasts of preachers are all around us. There's an abundance of material on the internet. But we need to and must be discerning and distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must not believe every spirit. This past week I got a phone call. Seems like this is the time when people come out who have all these strange doctrines, but that's okay. Tried to talk to them, if they'll let me. And this particular individual called me and told me that the Father was the only true God. And he led me to John 17:3. And I said, that's right. The Father is the only true God. I said, so is Jesus the only true God, and the Holy Spirit the only true God. He says, oh no, there's just one God. I said, that's right, there's only one God. He didn't understand the Trinity. I tried to explain from Scripture. He's only taking part of Scripture. His teaching is false. His doctrine is false because he only grabbed what he wanted to see. He took a part of Scripture, pulled it out of context, rather than keeping it in context of the whole of Scripture. There are many people out there who hold to false teachings concerning Jesus Christ. We must not believe every spirit. Rather than just believing what we are told as being true, just because the person claims to be a teacher, a preacher of the Word, we must learn to test what is being said by the person speaking. That includes me. You don't sit there and just believe it because I say it, because I'm a pulpit, or I'm in the pulpit, I'm an ordained minister. There are times when I do get things wrong. Test the Spirit. Test what I'm saying. Don't just believe everything I say. Why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world, as we see from verse 1 in our text, 1 John. Just as in John's day there are many false prophets, so preachers of the gospel, so-called preachers of the gospel, are preaching not the gospel of Christ, but some erroneous view that most of the time centers around man saving himself in one form or another. Since Christ is the focal point of man's salvation, it is the teaching concerning Christ and His work, His person and His work, that is the primary focus of the test. In distinguishing between a person speaking from a spirit of truth as a child of God, or from a spirit of error as a child of the devil. Speaking as truth the opinions and commandments of men at the impulse and influence of the world and the devil. Let's not forget just how deceptive the devil is. He does not always speak lies that are direct and clearly stated, such as he did with Adam, when he calls into question the truth revealed by God, sheepishly and boldly asking Eve, did not God say? And then he came out and utterly contradicted what God had said, essentially calling God a liar. You will not surely die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But even in Satan's denial, he was very cunning in what he said, because there was a small amount of truth spoken. For when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they did not immediately die physically, though they did immediately die spiritually, which is a far greater death than that of physical death, which would come later. They did die eventually. We see that. You read through Genesis chapter 3, chapters 3 through 5, they'll tell you about the effects of the fall that came shortly thereafter, both spiritually and physically, which continue to this day. With Jesus, the devil was much cleverer in his temptation of him in the wilderness, as we see from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. In the three temptations of Jesus, the devil tempted Jesus using Scripture as the basis for the temptation. Those were direct quotes from God's Word that he gave to Jesus in his temptation. But he twisted and perverted Scripture in his quest to cause Jesus to fall into sin. Further, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stated most clearly of Satan's cleverness and cunningness when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:14, warning us that, quote, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, end quote. Just as their father, the devil, so also his ambassadors and ministers of error and lies, the false teachers and preachers, as we learn from the next verse in 2 Corinthians 11. They also transform themselves as ministers of light, when in fact they are ministers of darkness, preaching and teaching false doctrines. They are of the spirit of error, who, like Satan, are so clever in the deception that if it were possible that even the elect would follow after them, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24. Today we see the work of the devil, who, posing as an angel of light, went to Muhammad, Joseph Smith, and many others, which has resulted in the hate-filled religion of Islam and the empire of Mormonism, and other such religions whose books, such as the Quran and the Book of Mormon, are filled with doctrines of demons, with their contents spoken throughout the world as though they were truths from the mouth of God. Beloved in the Lord, let us now understand the importance and necessity of testing the spirits to determine who is speaking truth and is speaking error. This necessity cannot be overemphasized, beloved. We are now ready to go back to our text in 1 John 4 and see what the Apostle John prescribes as the test that is to be applied to every spirit. In verses 2 and 3 we read, quote, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." End quote. In these verses we see that making a proper confession of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He came to accomplish and did accomplish on behalf of sinners such as you and I, is the center or focal point of the test that is prescribed. The spirit that confesses and truly believes that God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, of the Triune God, came and took upon Himself the very nature of man, both body and soul. And He was just as much of a man as everyone else, except without sin. Those who confess this, those are the ones who have the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God abides in that person. On the other hand, those who deny this truth concerning Jesus Christ are not of God. In the very first message of this series of messages in 1 John, I spoke quite extensively regarding this truth concerning Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to repeat it here. That message is available on sermonaudio.com so it can be downloaded and heard. For those who are not able to listen to the message, I'll refer you to several passages from Scripture where we find this truth concerning Christ. They are listed for you in the sermon outline on the back of the bulletin. The list may seem lengthy, however, these are not all of the references in Scripture that support the truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came in the flesh. Also have them uploaded for those who are interested. The outline will be uploaded to our church website. I've started doing that, incidentally. I don't know if I mentioned that before or not, so that you can access the outline from the church website. But confessing that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh is only one aspect of the truth revealed in Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. The other aspect of the test concerning Jesus Christ is His mission, which He came to accomplish and did accomplish on our behalf. There are many who confess that Jesus came in the flesh but do not acknowledge and agree with Scripture as to His mission, what He came to do. While this aspect is not clearly stated in the verses before, it's most certainly included in an inseparable part of who Jesus Christ is. Who Jesus is must be understood in terms of what He came to do and what He accomplished. Otherwise, What is the point of Him taking on the very nature of man, if not to be our substitute, in satisfying the justice of God in His one sacrifice on the cross, where He paid in full the penalty for our sin, obtaining for all who belong to Him the forgiveness of sin, salvation, and everlasting life, redeeming us from the bondage of sin and the devil so that we might be free to serve God in righteousness. If it wasn't for that purpose, what would be the point of Him coming, becoming a man? Here again, there are many variations as to what is said concerning the mission of Jesus Christ, which we have also covered elsewhere in the series of messages on 1 John. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time at this juncture to give you the many biblical proofs of Christ's redemptive purpose in coming in the flesh, which incidentally can also be easily seen from the passages that tell us about who He is, the passages of reference, that list that I give you in your bulletin. And the outline, you can see that they are inseparably connected, who He is and what He came to accomplish and did accomplish on our behalf. However, because of the nature of sinful man, there are also many corruptions and perversions of what Christ did that were not only proclaimed in the day of the apostles, but also been proclaimed throughout history since that time in one form or another. Whether it is an out-and-out denial of what Christ accomplished on the cross to some other more subtle or deceptive form of denial. Whatever the form of perversion or corruption of Christ's work, it is not of God. Indeed, the subtlety of the deception of Satan can be anywhere from saying that Jesus was only a good man who gave us an example of what it means to love one another according to many modern-day preachers. In fact, you read a lot of the articles in the paper. Many of them just talk about Him being an example for us to be good. That's one form of deception. Others would say that He's merely a prophet whose words and works were corrupted by the apostles, which is held by many modern-day professors or teachers of so-called theology. Not only that, but this is taught by Muslims and Mormons alike. Another deception is that He was only a partial Savior, not a complete Savior, whose work on the cross must be supplemented by good works and acts of obedience to the commandments of man's imagination, such as what is taught by the Roman Catholic Church and even by some Protestant churches, which also go as far as to say that a person can lose his or her salvation because of their lack of works. They teach that by their works they will be saved, whether they are acts of penance or some other act of so-called righteousness that is done in hopes of gaining favor with God. More recently, there's those who believe that we are justified by the blood of Christ, but our works will determine whether we are worthy of entering into the eternal blessedness on the day of judgment. What a convoluted teaching. Either we're justified by the blood of Christ or we're justified by our works. It can't be both. Indeed, Paul says in Romans 3:20, he says, no man is justified by the works or the keeping of the law. Beloved, as subtle and as benign as these false teachings appear and are presented concerning Jesus Christ and His work, which He accomplished on the cross, these are all a denial of Him who came in the flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, doing what we as sinners could not and would not do for ourselves, being dead in our sins and trespasses. They can say all that they want, but if they deny Christ and His work, they have some other Savior. They are talking about a totally different Jesus Christ than the one who is revealed in God's Word, in the Bible. Remember, beloved, false teachers and false preachers will grow worse and worse as the day draws near to when Christ comes again. Let us ever be diligent in applying the test that is prescribed here in the passage before us in 1 John. For in doing so, we will not fall prey to the deceptions of the false teachers and preachers of our day. And we'll have victory over their deceptions as we learn from verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4, which we'll consider, Lord willing, next week or the week after. Probably the week after. In the meantime, let us begin to listen to others who teach or preach with a carefulness to sound doctrine. so that we might become more and more attuned to discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, it's not being nitpicky. It's seeking to be faithful. Not being narrow. It's being faithful. Not being bigoted. It's being faithful. It matters greatly. Indeed, it is no exaggeration when I say that it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So let us not believe every spirit, but rather test every spirit. And if you find that the spirit that is not confessing or speaking of Jesus Christ as He's been revealed to us in Scripture, then don't believe it. Don't believe what is being taught, for whatever is being taught is not of God. That person is speaking in the spirit of the Antichrist, as we learn from verse 3 of our text in 1 John. On the other hand, whoever is confessing Jesus Christ as He's revealed in Scripture, let us receive what is being said as coming from God, as being words spoken by God to us. Yet the only way we're able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is by the Holy Spirit who dwells in all who are born of God, so working in the child of God, giving him or her understanding and discernment as he or she spends time in God's Word, seeking to know Christ as He's revealed therein. The test is knowing who Jesus Christ is as He is revealed in the Word. If we never pick up the Word of God, how can we know who we are worshiping? What He accomplished? We need to do it daily. Everybody has a perfect memory. It's just quite short. I know from experience. I need to be in God's Word daily. Beloved, we all do. So, the question is today, are you confessing Jesus Christ as He revealed in Scripture and putting your trust in Him alone for your salvation and hope of eternal life? If you're not, you're sitting in your sins. You're sitting there condemned in your sin because you're born that way. You're condemned from the very beginning. You need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to Him in true faith and repentance of sin. If you are confessing Jesus Christ as He's revealed in Scripture and putting your trust in Him alone for your salvation and hope of eternal life or everlasting life, it will evidence that the Spirit of Christ abides in you as you seek to live to Him in obedience to His commandment to love one another, to love the brethren. It will also demonstrate that the love of God is in you and that you abide in Christ, to whom alone belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we have learned that we are to not just believe whatever is spoken to us by those who claim to have the credentials of man, whether they are preachers or teachers or whatever. Let them preach and teach what You have spoken. Let me preach and teach what is spoken of You, by You, what You have revealed. May it never be that I would stray from Your truths that are revealed in Your Word. As we listen to those on the radio or on the internet or reading material, let us be attuned to testing all things that are being said and done. It's not being narrow, bigoted, or nitpicky. But why would we want to embrace that which is not true, which You have not revealed to us? Indeed, that which contradicts Your Word. Lord, we know that Satan is very deceptive, and so is his ambassadors. They come as angels of light. So, Lord, we pray that You would guard us and keep us. We know that we could not do this on our own. Fill us with Your Spirit. Grant us grace to resist those temptations to stray from You, to look to the hills for our help rather than looking to You who is our help in times of trouble and tribulation that trouble our spirit because of what's being taught. Pray that You would help us to look to You and Your Word, strengthened in Your Spirit, that we be bold in our fight against the devil and the world and the lies that are spoken and taught. Pray, Lord, that You would guide us and direct us in all our ways this week. To Your glory and honor, through Christ Jesus our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.